This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
It had been a week that was filled with high emotions in Jerusalem.
Jesus entered the city as a conquering king, but he left as an executed traitor. High expectations of him being the Savior had collapsed. One person who had observed what had happened said this of Jesus: "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." From the scripture reading, as Doug has just read it, we know that after the Sabbath, some of the women who believed in Jesus went to the tomb. They went because they believed he had been hastily wrapped for burial and that he needed to be more fully and completely prepared for burial. But a violent earthquake had happened as an angel rolled away the stone from the tomb. And seeing the angel paralyzed the Roman guards who had been assigned watch over his tomb. The angel told the women that Jesus had arisen from the dead and was not in the tomb. And so they were to tell Jesus' disciples that they were to meet him in Galilee. As these women hurried to tell the Jesus' apostles what had happened, what they had seen, and what they had heard, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." When the women told the apostles did not believe them. Scripture said it was because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It's nonsense that this should all happen. It's nonsense that an angel should come and roll away this rock from this tomb. It's nonsense that Jesus would arise from death. It's nonsense that they would encounter him alive and well. But two of the apostles who heard the women, perhaps in particular Mary Magdalene, Peter and John were those two, they ran to the tomb to find out if this was true. And they found out that everything that these women said was in fact true. Mary Magdalene seems to have followed them back to the tomb. And in John chapter 20, in verses 10 through 17, we're told, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, those two, Peter and John. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It's hard to even try to imagine what that moment and that encounter must have been like. With all of the emotions that had happened during that week, all of the emotions surrounding Jesus' crucifixion, and then the burial, and then this, all of this that had happened on this first day of the week, with this empty tomb, the stone rolled away, and the appearance of angels, and being told to go to Galilee, and all that the apostles had been unwilling to believe, and now the confusion, and now this. Can you imagine, possibly, what this must have been like for Mary? While all of this was going on, the Roman guards who'd been paralyzed with fear had somehow managed to become unparalyzed and had run into the city of Jerusalem and reported what had happened, not to the governor Pilate, but rather to the chief priests of the Jews. The chief priests and the elders devised a plan, and they bribed those soldiers. The soldiers were to say that Jesus' disciples had come during the night and stolen away his body. Later that day, two of Jesus' disciples were walking on a nearby road, and they were discussing everything that had happened that day. Jesus approached them, but they didn't realize it was Jesus. We're not sure why. We're not even really told why. We're just to understand that somehow something was different for him. And so, disillusioned, after Jesus asked them what they'd been talking about, they told him the events of the past 3 days. In Luke chapter 24, and verses 25 through 27, we read, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." Later, as the three of them were eating, they suddenly recognized Jesus, and just as suddenly, he disappeared from their sight. They returned at once to Jerusalem filled with joy, and they went to tell the other apostles who were gathered in a locked room, and as they were telling these other apostles, suddenly Jesus appeared among all of them. They were startled and frightened until he showed them the wounds on his hands and his feet and ate with them. And then Jesus told them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus' apostle Thomas was not present with them at that particular time, but when he gathered with them on a later occasion, they told him that Jesus had been raised to life. He said that he would not believe them until he actually saw Jesus with his own eyes and touched the spots where Jesus had been nailed to that cross. 1 week later, Jesus reappeared in the midst of the apostles, and Thomas was there at that time. And when he saw Jesus, all Thomas could say was, "My Lord and my God." That's another one of those moments that's impossible to imagine, isn't it? Can you imagine this man that you've followed for 3 years, who's been mercilessly crucified, who's dead, and who now is raised to life, and who seemingly can appear and disappear at a moment's notice and without notice, and who now is suddenly in front of you, this man who you've seen on a cross, this man who you've seen die, but who now is obviously, clearly alive? Jesus replied to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 3 through 7, Jesus' apostle Paul gives this assurance, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Soon after this, the 11 apostles went to the region of Galilee in order to be with Jesus. Jesus, after resurrection appearances, were all intended to convince those who had known Jesus best, his family, his closest followers, both the women and the men, that he was the same Jesus who they had followed. He was the same Jesus who they had seen suffer on the cross. He was the same Jesus who had died, and he was the same Jesus who had been buried. Someone has written insightfully that gradually there dawned on these men the amazing truth that Jesus had indeed burst the bonds of death itself. Can you imagine someone that you've known intimately, a family member, a close friend, who you know has died? You've seen them dead. You saw them buried. And now that person is alive. What kinds of thoughts run through your mind? How many run through all at once? How many emotions are going through you all at one time? How much confusion you're experiencing? How much these men who thought they knew and understood Jesus were beginning to understand how little they knew and how little they understood. They had had one idea so fixed in their minds about who he was and what he would do. And those ideas had been dashed when he had been killed. And now they see him risen back to life. And things are beginning to change in their understanding about the things that he taught, the things he predicted, the things he said that at the time seemed confusing to them. In Acts chapter 2, we hear Peter and the other apostles saying some things that confirmed that they really did understand these things. In Acts chapter 22 and verses 22 through 24, Peter would say, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Later on in verse 32, he would say, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact." And then in verse 36, he would say, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus' resurrection accomplished several things. Several things for him, several things for God, and several things for us. It established Jesus' truthfulness. We don't perhaps often think about Jesus being untruthful, but his contemporaries often did. They couldn't believe that the things he was saying would come true. His closest followers didn't want some of those things to come true. And certainly those who were his enemies didn't believe that they could come true, even though they would hedge their bets. Jesus had often told his apostles that he would be arrested, that he would suffer, that he would be crucified, and that he would be raised to life in 3 days. And all of it came true. Jesus' resurrection proved his claim to be sent from God. His mighty works did not persuade the Jews that he was, in fact, God's Messiah. But God's overpowering greatest miracle of all, raising Jesus back to life, was undeniable proof. And it was God's greatest work. Jesus' resurrection testified to the success of Jesus' mission. Jesus told his followers just before being arrested that he had accomplished his God-given mission. And then, just moments before he died, Jesus would utter up a prayer to God saying, It is finished. It is finished. Jesus had finished everything that God had sent him to do. His mission was accomplished. And finally, Jesus' resurrection gave Jesus title to eternal glory and lordship. In Philippians, in chapter 2, and verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul would speak about who Jesus is by way of the cross. And he would say, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." We know that during a period of 40 days after being raised to life, that Jesus taught his apostles more about God's kingdom. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 says that Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Isn't this amazing? These were men who, from the time they were small boys, had been taught in the synagogue every week about the Holy Scriptures. They had known everything about the law and the prophets. They could recite these things from memory because that's how they were taught to do it. They had listened to rabbi after rabbi explain and expound on the scriptures and the interpretations of it. They knew the history of Israel. They knew the prophecies of the Messiah. They knew the strengths of their ancestors, and they knew their weaknesses. They knew what they believed to lie ahead of them, and yet they didn't understand from God's perspective. And so Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand these scriptures that they knew so well and yet didn't really fully understand them. Can you imagine how much more these men understood of Jesus' teachings now than they had before? And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, we find Jesus there speaking to his apostles, giving them what we call the Great Commission, when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I will be with you to the very end of the age." Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. There they were to receive the Holy Spirit's power, and then they were to begin their work. Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11 says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" I asked a question at the end of last week's sermon that I said we would address this week. And that question is simply this: how can Jesus' physical death give any or all of us eternal spiritual life? Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to who he is pleased to give it." It's no big thing for God to give life. After all, he created all the universe, and he created everything in the universe. He gave life to all that exists, and he does it ongoing. It's not as though it was a one-time event and he doesn't have the strength to do it anymore. God gives life continually, every day throughout every day. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Jesus' apostle Paul wrote in John chapter 6, and in verses 3 through 8, these words, as he wrote them to Christians, saying, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Just as Christ was raised from death, you and I can be raised from the death that comes with sin. You and I can be raised to live a new spiritual life, an eternal spiritual life with our Christ, our Lord, our Master, our God. God the Father sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, as the greatest possible offering for human sins. He did this from his immense love for us, so that we could be forgiven of our sins once for all. He raised his Son from physical death to a new life to show his limitless power, his power to do what we cannot do, and to do what we cannot even imagine. By this, he shows his ability to be true to his promises to raise us to eternal spiritual life. As Jesus trusted his Father God to raise him to new life, will you entrust yourself to God to raise you to eternal spiritual life? Will you believe that Jesus is God's Son, the only one who can save you from your sins? Will you humble yourself in love to obey his will for your life? Will you die to your sins through baptism to be raised to a new life? Will you be able to celebrate this Easter morning, this day of resurrection, by way of your own resurrection to a new life? Will you be raised to life in the best possible way that you could ever hope for? Will you come forward this morning as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?